and it's a natural spiritual growth that every Christian should undertake. It is, let's put it this way, it is the design and the desirous will that every of God that every Christian mature. Not every Christian will. Now, if you turn to 2 Peter, this is kind of our fulcrum or our theme verse. And I do, he even planned ahead. And brought the right one. It's so nice. I want to go back over this verse because this verse is a verse that should be in the concepts. I don't believe in just memorizing verses, but the concepts in this verse should be in a Christian's mind at all time, or in Christians. And so let's read the translation I gave you. Now being grown, now be growing, being ensphered in grace. Now there's an ellipsis here. And grow in experiential knowledge. So it's not that you just grow in grace. It's that you grow in experiential knowledge as well. Concerning our Lord, each of these titles are so significant. Concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him is glory now into the day consisting of an age. Now we went over, if you turn back to Galatians, this is very quick review and keep proving it. In the sixth verse of the first chapter, we have that they left this particular kind of gospel. And in this little phrase towards the last, I'm not going to go verse by verse here. I'm going conceptually. And in the last part of this verse, do you have the concept that grace from Christ? So when they left this gospel, which is the gospel for maturity, we linked it over to Romans 16, 25 and 26, they also left this grace. Now, remember we translated that phrase, grace, in the King James of Christ. We translated that grace from Christ because we read the third verse before we got to the sixth verse. And in the third verse, there's a preposition that cannot be denied, apo, that says it comes from the Father or from the Son and the Father. So it's quite legitimate to translate that this way. Now, when they left this grace, they left in the last part of verse 7 the gospel, good news concerning the Christ. Now, I would in your Bible, lots of times, what I do is this is a study help. If in the King James you have this phrase and you find out in the original, I just put a little arrow like this, and then that lets me know. And if it's an article, a previous reference, or something else, I just leave it like that. But when it has to do with body truth, remember, the Christ is the body of Christ as related to the head. Then I go ahead and put a capital T up here, so I know that that's talking about body truth. And I buy those pins are on sale for $2.21, and they're archival. Which means they'll last longer than we will. We just picked up a bunch. There's an art place right by Five Brothers on Cedar Hill Boulevard. I don't know the name of it. And they are on sale for $2.20, so we stocked up. We didn't stock up. We got four or five of them. Now, but let's go back. Now, when you have a present imperative, like in Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled. The concept of present in the original language has like this continual repetitive, it'd be a better word, a repetitive thing to do. So in 2 Peter 3:18, where it says, be growing in, let's see, let me get the exact phraseology. But now be growing, it's a repetitive thing. You don't just grow in one day. That would be a freak. Not growing is a freak. Growing in some kind of continuum is the way that this spiritual life is designed. Now that means if Peter and the Holy Spirit are saying to grow in spirit and grace, and he's telling them, strongly suggesting they do that on a repetitive basis, that means not everybody's doing it. That means not every Christian has access to this grace, because not every Christian is growing. Now, I want to do a little thing, which is, I wish I had time to do it all, but I'll just give you, I'll put some new glasses on you. This gospel that we're talking about here in Galatians is all over the New Testament. In fact, most of the times in the New Testament, this is just off the top of my head, I didn't make a list because I'm not into lists, but I'm going to guess most of the time you see the word gospel in the New Testament after the Gospels, which most of the time there, it isn't the gospel for salvation. Most of the time there, it's the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom from the heavens, or the gospel of God. But most of the time, after you get done with the book of Acts, when you see, and even in the book of Acts, part of the time, the word gospel is going to refer to this gospel for maturity. Now that would make sense, because if Paul is writing to a bunch of Christians, except for Christians that have really forgot what they had ought to be doing, like the Corinthians, wouldn't most of the time, if he's writing to Christians, be telling them how to mature and not how to be a Christian, because they already are Christians? Doesn't that make sense? So let's just look at a couple of them. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. And what I'm trying to do is to give you a pick and a hammer, so to speak, or what is it, pick and a shovel, so that as you go through the New Testament, you'll see this gospel for maturity is just going to pop out at you. And we're going to see several aspects of it. But I forgot to do one thing I have to do. Let's see if I can do this from memory and you turn there. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. Turn to Romans 11, 6. I'm going to see if I can do this. We got to talk about grace, because remember, this is the gospel where there's good news that a Christian can mature, and we saw that you mature in the Christ, which means in your position. And to mature, you have to have a certain aspect of benefits of a certain grace that in a position. What does it say? Who would like to read that verse for me if I got the right one? Go ahead.
And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise,
so
work is no more works.
Can it be any clearer that grace involves absolutely no human effort? Because the minute you get human effort, according to that passage and also the fourth chapter, then you owed it. If I go work in your garden for an hour, unless I really like you, I know I want at least dinner. You owe me something. Or I want you to do something for me for an hour. That's just the way it is. And that's what it's talking about. Now, I would submit to you that most Christians, and you've heard this 100 times from me, and you'll probably hear it, don't have a clue what grace is. Most Christians think that if they badger God with a whole bunch of prayers that are ridiculous, they can change God's mind. Now, if you can change God's mind by badgering him, they call it prayer warriors. If you can badger God and get him to change his mind, didn't you earn it? So, now, I want to tell you a story. And let's see if this helps stick this home. When I was I can remember it was in Junction City, so it was before the fifth grade. I heard that there were some people out there teaching that women had to come to church with a veil. I didn't have a clue about the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. But somehow I knew that didn't have anything to do with grace. And then later on, When I was in my teens, there was a pastor, you know the guy,
Dave
Ekman, was going to come to a church, and I think I was a deacon, I was 17 or 18, and he's great. He only has one problem. He wants women to wear veils. And I voted against him. One on this side, 39 on this side. Why did you do that? Because he doesn't understand grace. Now, what I'm saying is, if a fifth grader, if I see somebody doing something, and I have an idea of grace, and I know instinctually that that's not grace, that's what we as Christians should do. We should be able to smell it. And I'm telling you, it's all around us. And when you start hearing works, or you have to determine to do this, or you, when you start hearing that emphasis without the divine enabling, now I would grant you there's a balance, and if you heard me talk about human responsibility without hearing it in the context of divine enabling, you could get mixed up. But if I'm telling you, this stuff is out here and it's creeping closer and closer. I'll just leave it there. Let me tell you something there on a secular level, because this is so dear to my heart. And this, I was worried about it. I got to look at my papers in 1993 and 95 in our circles. So it's not new. You know, there was a politician who's libertarian or really believes in less government. And he was trying to lament what's going on. And he said, you know, I never knew that selling liberty would be such a hard sell. And I'm going to tell you this. I never realized that I'm going to use that phrase, selling grace and liberty would be so hard. Now, that brings us to 2 Corinthians 1. And I think it sets us up for what's here. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony concerning our conscience, that it is set apart, as I recall, and the word godly shouldn't be there, sincerity towards God, not in fleshly. You see the word fleshly? That's the same form that's over in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. It means emanating things of the flesh. So what I'm going to tell you here is sarkikos. What I'm going to tell you here is that the carnal Christian has a wisdom. Fleshly wisdom. Contrary-wise, this is a strong but. Ooh, that didn't sound right. This is strong adversity. But by the grace, now watch, the grace from God, we have engaged in the world, and more especially to you. So what I'm saying here, and this verse says that if you have somebody that's carnal and they use wisdom, it's going to sound good. But it is always opposed to what? Strongly opposed to grace from God. What Paul's saying, his wisdom is based on the grace from God. No works. The flesh, now, remember I said that work is always creeping in Christendom? Why, according to this verse, why is it always creeping in? Because the flesh feels good. That's why I use the secular example. In history, never once, except at the beginning of our country, has a country or a government given up power. And there it was forcibly at the start. It's always gaining power, and people under that power or that authority enjoy it because the flesh likes rules. Got it? The flesh likes rules. Now, let's go back to Galatians real quick. The first chapter, just want to hit two phrases in the first chapter, and then we're going to go to the second chapter. In the first chapter, you have that phrase, write it toward the last, that they left the grace from Christ because they went to another set of good news. Then you have the true good news for maturity, is the good news concerning the Christ or body truth. Now let's go over to the second chapter of Galatians. And we want to look at the 21st verse. These are the guys that went to another of a different kind and not the same kind of gospel for maturing. I do not, now this is Paul in the first person, I do not set aside the grace. And you're thinking, if not in your Bible, underword the word the. That goes back to 1:6. Paul's not going to set that aside. Now, if he says he doesn't set it aside, potentially he could. And I'm going to show you that in the 5th chapter. I do not set aside the grace from God. Now, remember, God the Father is the ultimate source. Now, we get it in our position through Christ. For if righteousness came by the law, when Christ is then Christ is dead or died in vain or without a cause. So what I'm wanting to show you here is the first part of this verse. Now go over to the 5th chapter. You can see that what I'm trying to show you is this strain goes all the way through the book. Over in the 5th chapter, we saw this last week, but I want to hit it again because there's one verse I got a little wrong and I want to fix it up. Christ, I'm in 5:4 of Galatians. Christ has become of no effect in you. Now, unto you, rather, whosoever of you are declared righteous by the law. Now, the word in the King James, it says are fallen, and then it says from the grace. That's where you need to put one of these in for the word grace, and that goes back to 1:6. They've fallen. Now, remember back in 1:6 and 7, it said that they left something they already had. So they left the good news that you can mature because they felt better to make up some rules. And according to the 14th chapter of Romans, when they start going back under law during grace, they not only take the law, they add some other stuff to it. For different reasons there. So this word fallen, here has to do, it actually means fallen from. Now let me ask you this. What better pictorial word could you use when somebody stopped mentally being in their position and wanted to do it down here? You don't do anything up there. You count yourself up there, but you're not doing anything up there. But they don't go up there anymore, and they do things down here. What better term to explain that than fallen from? Now, because they fell from their position, they themselves did this, fell from their position, they no longer have access to that grace that's up there. Now, that grace is not a thing. That means that they no longer have access to the benefits that are up there. And that's what it's saying here. Are fallen from the previously mentioned grace. Very, very important. Now, over in Hebrews, my mind was going 100 miles different places. So I want to do this a little bit better over in Hebrews 12. This is another fallen from, a little bit different term used here, and I think it's really talking about the same thing. And we'll start with the 14th verse. Following peace, I'm in Hebrews 12:14. I don't believe that's the part of the fruit of the Spirit because of the rest of the phrase. Following peace in all activity and set apartness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, well, this is a raw, and I think it's looking to make this verse we could bog down in it, but I think in this verse he's saying in the present you have to think about what's going to happen in the future. I think that he's referring to 1 John 3:2 conceptually. Looking diligently or watch over all, lest any man fall, and here it has to do with come short. Come short of what? Of the grace from God. So there's some grace from God that not every Christian accesses. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Why aren't they accessing that particular grace? Because they're not in their position. They're reneging on truth they already knew. Lest any man lack or come short of the grace from God, lest any root of bitterness. This is a part of a Jewish section where they were under persecution, and he's being very specific to them. And he's telling them, what he's telling them is, quit focusing down here, focus up there. And in this context, well, I think it really goes back to a previous context where he says, after you've known certain truth, you just can't give it up without some ramifications and without some consequences. So that's in that context. Now, in our pursuit to show you this gospel is in more than just the book of Galatians, turn to Acts, the book of Acts in the 20th chapter. It's back here. And I'll bet you don't find this taught very often. I won't bet because that would be taking money from a baby. Okay, Acts the 20th chapter, and I'm just going to read the 24th verse for context, and then we're going to go down in the context. 24th verse. But none of these things which move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and ministry, which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel. Now watch the phrase here. Concerning the grace from God. Now most people will come here and make that 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. But wait, let's go down the context and let's let the context interpret what gospel it's talking about. Let's go down to verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word concerning, guess what's in front of grace? The grace. Where's grace in this context? It's in that gospel back in verse 24, isn't it? That the word concerning the grace. Now, what is this word concerning this grace? Because that's the good news concerning this grace. What is it? He tells you what it is right here. This is going to sound just like Galatians. Which is able to build you up. Now, remember, there's many metaphors of the collective Christians. There's the body truth. There's the building truth. And this is a word for actually building. Most evangelistic churches would come here and make this growth in numbers. But these people are already Christians. So I would take this to be growth in spiritual maturity. That's why back in the 24th verse, because of the 32nd verse, we can identify that gospel as being the gospel for maturity, to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are set apart. So you have even a select there. Now, if you'll turn to Romans, the fifth chapter, we're going to see a verse that, with the background we have, will kind of put this together. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to give you everything that's in Romans, the fifth chapter, and the first two verses. I couldn't do that in one night. But I'm going to point out some highlights. And my fantasy, and fantasy can be good. I had a Seventh-day Adventist secretary once who was just as odd as can be. She ended up suing the district, but not me. And I was, she would get upset if I said, like, fantasy. But you can have good fantasies. My fantasy is, because hers must have been bad because she was a work salvation. But my fantasy is that Christians get a part of the truth when I do that and go home and try to figure out the rest of it or some more. Now, in the first verse of chapter 5, therefore being declared righteous. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to prove it. I'm in Romans 5:1. This is out of faith. This is talking about Old Testament people. This is one of the sections in Romans where he's going to talk about the Jews that got transitionalized. But when he gets to the second verse and he personalizes it, I believe it includes all Christians, okay? But the first phrase there, therefore, talking about Jews being saved out of faith. Now, why did you say that? Do you remember over in John where it says that we are given grace in place of favor? It's all tied in. Having peace. Now, this is peace facing the God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not peace as part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is peace with God in terms of God does not count as hostile anymore. So a Christian has peace with God at initial salvation. And then when the part of the fruit of the Spirit, is seen out in, fruitifies in a life, we have peace from God. Get your prepositions right. So a Christian has peace with God at initial salvation and has the potential to have the peace from God as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Through, it's very interesting that Oren mentioned this Pastor Oren mentioned this and then I'm going to say it because it's important. This word dia, we've translated it through, but if you could, you would translate it because and through at the same time in your thinking. And most of the time in the accusative, it should be, it has that because idea. Through or because of, both at the same time, by means of, how's that? Our Lord, these are very packed titles. You know, let me just say, Paul and the Holy Spirit could say by Jesus, or they could say by the Son of God, but it's very important what he calls this person. The Lord, and I believe here it has to do with master, because in this context, in mastery, and Jesus, the God-man who died for our sins, and Christ, the glorified and risen one. Now watch, verse 2. You know what that by is? It's another through. So we could say because of or through, but I want you to know what we're saying is you can't perfectly put it in English, but it's causal. There's both in there. Through whom? Put an X over whom. That's Christ. Because the antecedent of that whom is in the previous verse. But it's not just Christ, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we, and this word have, is a verb that's in the past with present results. So I'm going to translate it. We have been having and still have access by faith unto this grace. Where do we have access to this grace? This grace, in which we have in the past stood, this is another perfect, and are still standing. Now, what would that be? That's his position. Did you see the word wherein, the extended preposition? Wherein what? Wherein we have in the past been standing, we were standing and still are standing, and boast in the present in hope. What's hope? Hope is the content of a promise of the opinion from God. There's a whole lot here, but there's two things we want to get. One is to live up to God's opinion of us, we got to get in our position. Another is to get access to this grace, we got to get in our position. So again, I hate to use the word conditional. I would not put it in writing because people will misuse it and you get some kind of works here. But this is a conditional, for want of a better term, grace that's available in the position. And why is it conditional? Because not every Christian is living, not any Christian is always living in their position. But that's where it is. Now that means there's benefits there. Now, I want to say something, and if it bothers you, come talk to me. A lot of what's going around today is kind of taught, you get in your position and you get filled. I believe there's a whole lot more benefits there than just filling. It's not restricted to that. And in fact, I'll go further and say filling has to do with taking care of the sin nature. But once it's taken care of, there's a whole bunch of other stuff that can happen. Okay? I don't see filling, well, the way, well, that'll be tomorrow morning. Okay. Now, this, we see it's by faith. Now, over in Ephesians, you're going to see a reiteration of this. Now, over here, you're going to see just the grace mission, but what I'm teaching, and you have to figure out if I'm telling you the truth or not, the grace that's talked about here is not initial, the attitude at initial salvation, but this is the attitude God has for those that are desirous of living in the present tense salvation. And that would be where? In the position. I think we proved that. So look over in Ephesians, the second chapter and the 18th verse. Here goes our idea again. Hey, I had a big argument with a guy and I thought he wasn't going to be my friend anymore. And then he finally figured out what I was saying and he called up. And, oh, yeah, you were right. Now listen, ek. Now, you don't have to know the Greek, but ek is God the Father. He's the ultimate source of everything. So whenever anything goes on, somewhere you're going to have, in almost every major event in the Christian's life, and in, you'll have some verse that will refer back to him as the ultimate source. And then this word, that's why this one's so important, this word dia is the intermediate agency, is almost always referred to Christ. Then you have the one who implements the Holy Spirit. And we're going to, the next verse we go to is going to have them all three, and I'm setting you up for it. But we just have one of them here. We have them all three here. That's why I just went over that. I knew there was a reason. Ephesians 2:18. For through him, now that's dia, so who's the him there? That's Christ. And in the context, that's true. Through him, we both have access by, here's by, right here, the Holy Spirit, unto facing the Father, the ultimate source. Now, it works out, we have people praying to all kinds of different persons of the Godhead, but according to my Bible, you pray to the Father through the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. So these three prepositions are very, very important, and they're really in this verse. These two are in this verse. Through him, by the Holy Spirit, facing the Father. It doesn't use ek here, but there'll be others that do that, okay? This is an important verse. Now, having done that order, we're now focusing on access. Now, what would the access be? Most people take the access to God the Father to be just prayer. I'm telling you, because I read Romans, the 5th chapter, the 2nd verse, that access to the Father, and this is the same word for access, is for benefits from grace that's in the position. Okay? I'm telling you, if you really understand what these verses are saying, I can be out in the greenhouse for an hour, and these verses are going through my head, and I just can't really get to the bottom of them all the time. That's how deep some of this stuff is. Okay, turn over in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, the 12th verse. Third chapter in the 12th verse. Now, most people would take this to just be prayer or communication to the Father. I believe it's more. And I've tried to document that to you.
I would listen to you. Say again the reference, the one you just sent us to.
Ephesians 3:12. Right. It's in your notes. That's how come I knew it, because I was looking down at my notes. Okay, Ephesians 3:12. In whom? Who's the in whom here? Back in the previous verse, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there's a reversal in just very quickly, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on the Lord, depending on how it's set up with prepositions and articles. When you see Christ, the emphasis is on the glorified and risen one as the first one. And that would be here. Which, according to the eternal purposes of the ages, he purposed in Christ, Jesus our Lord, in whom? Now, in whom automatically is in what? In Christ. Now, remember, you're not in Lord. You're not in Jesus. You're in Christ, the glorified and risen one. Very important. In Christ, we have boldness. That means that, think confidence. It doesn't mean to be brash. We have confidence, and here's our word, access with, well, there's the redundant there, with confidence. Now, you see the word by in your King James? That's our word dia. Through faith regarding him. Now, this is not initial salvation faith. This is a faith in the promise that you were co-buried with him, you were co-raised with him, and that you can logically think that you're up there at the right hand of God the Father in him. That's this faith. So let me read that again because I changed two words. In Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith regarding him. Now, do you remember over in Galatians, one of the terms that we have there for that gospel? The gospel of the Christ. Okay? So what I'm painting here, what I'm trying to say that Scripture is painting here, is that in the position, which is conditional to get there, there's all kinds of benefits. I would not, in my thinking, restrict that to filling. And to to avail ourselves of all those benefits that come from grace and receive that grace, we have to be in our position. And according to Scripture and according to my own self-analysis, that's not happening all the time. Hopefully as we mature more and more, but not all the time. And here you have a very important concept. Now, over in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, this is a verse that goes through my mind all the time, sometimes when I'm hurting. And I hope that I can communicate what I think is all in this verse. But Paul in this verse, in Romans or Acts, the 14th chapter, he'd been stoned. And keep in mind, not hippie stone, but stoned with stones. And keep in mind that in an agricultural society where the chickens didn't come from Safeway, they killed chickens, where they killed their food, and they knew what death was, they presumed he was dead. There wasn't much doubt. They knew what death was. And they thought he was dead, got hit in the head with stones, so he had this terrible pain. And keep in mind also, something I thought most people knew, but I guess according to Pastor Oren, not everybody knows. He had direct revelation from Christ himself. We find that back in the book of Acts and also referred to multiple times in the book of Acts. Now, you can't do this and I can't do this. We can't directly ask. That's why I spent that time saying we communicate to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. We don't communicate to the Son. In fact, in the book of John, where he's promising what's going to happen and during the dispensation of grace, he says, ask in my name and the Father, ask the Father in my name. He doesn't say, ask me in my name. Why are you saying, if you've listened to a lot of preachers, you know they mix up their persons. Okay. So having said that, that brings us here. In the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, and he had all kinds of pain. And he's talking about an experience here where he saw all kinds of revelation that he wasn't allowed to record He saw stuff that we don't know about. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of stuff God has done and talked to humans about we don't know about. Remember over in Hebrews, he said, Paul and the Holy Spirit said, I'd like to tell you more about Melchizedek, but you guys can't handle it. He gave the whole counsel of God to the Ephesians, which we don't even know. And what good did it do the Ephesians? So that's why we know all we're supposed to know. Seventh verse, and lest I, Paul, should be exalted. That means he's being prevented from getting proud. Having information can make a person proudful. Let's do this right. Having a lot of information and knowledge can be something that that Satan can use to manipulate a human being to be prideful. Above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me, when he went up to the edge of the third heaven, a thorn in the flesh. Now, we believe this is tremendous headaches because I believe it's at the end of Galatians. The headaches that he had, you talk about migraines. The headaches he had that were a residual effect of being stoned with stones, I think it's at the book of Galatians. He said, when I'm writing to you, I have to write in some really big letters because I don't have amanuensis here to write it in small enough letters. He couldn't see very well. And that's why we think since he couldn't see very well, we think the thorn in the flesh has to do with his pain in his head. And if you know anything about pain, I don't know how your body works, but I can sometimes isolate pain in other parts of my body. Like I'll just kind of ignore pain out here. But when it's in my head, I can't ignore it. I don't know about you, but that's how my body works. So there was abundant revelation. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh and an angel from Satan. Let's translate that right. An angel, a fallen angel from Satan, to buffet me, lest I should get proud. For this thing I asked the Lord three times, that the pain might depart from me. And here's what Christ says to him. And he, I would capitalize that he. And he, Christ, said, and he's talking directly to him. This, you can put Acts 26:16 down here. And Christ said directly to Paul, my grace is enough for you. Now, how much grace is in our position? It's enough. It's more than enough than we need. No, let's do it right. It's enough. It's sufficient. It's enough for us. Now, it doesn't say this in this verse, but I think that if Paul focused on what he had in his position, it would give him a comfort physically to be able to do that isolation and pain. And let's put it this way. It would allow him to overcome the pain to the point he would be able to do whatever he was supposed to do. But it would still stay there to keep him from doing what he shouldn't do. That's what the verse says. So this grace not only can be, that's in the position, not only can be comforting, but there's always enough. It's never lacking. That's a point. Now over in 2 Timothy, you have a play on a word here I want to point out. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, or second chapter. To set this up, Timothy was being, he's told to be a soldier here, and he's being attacked by cowardness because, now be careful here, the gospel for initial salvation, he was sort of, well, he kind of forgot to mention the resurrection. And so he was being a coward in spiritual things. And we know, if we can believe history and we can piece it with this, mainly by scripture, he was scared of getting killed. And so be careful here. And so Paul, Timothy had two gifts. He had the gift of apostleship, the gift of evangelism, but one was absolutely nullified if he couldn't get the resurrection in there, wasn't it? That's down in verse 8. Now in verse 1, watch how I translate this. Therefore, my born one, and what he's talking about is that Timothy was his son in the faith. His son in the faith. Paul in Philippians talks about those that he led to the Lord. He's going to get a crown for them. It's a very precious thing to lead somebody to the Lord. Keeping in mind You didn't sell him on it. The Holy Spirit did it. Therefore, my born one, let's translate this right. Be being empowered. In other words, this is that repetitive present intent and imperative. Be being empowered. Now, what in the world does he mean? Well, he's telling him, and I'm going to put it in terms like from sports. He's telling him in spiritual terms, be a man. But let me show you how he does it. Be being empowered. Now, you have in, I would translate that by, the grace. And where is this grace? That is in Christ, not in Jesus Christ, but in Christ Jesus. So where does where does Timothy have to go to get this empowerment? He has to get in his position, and the grace will give him the benefit of this empowerment. So one of the things that's up there that isn't just filling, because cowardness is not an attack of the sin nature. It's an attack of Satan. So one of the benefits of being in a position is being empowered. Now, the same word is used over in Ephesians 6:10. Now, this is prior to, now listen, this is prior to putting on the armor of God. This is presumptive before the armor can even be put on. So Paul then, over in 2 Timothy 2:1, is telling Timothy to get to Ephesians 6:10 before the armor can be put on. Because if he's telling him to be being empowered, he wasn't empowered. But got it? Verse 10. Now there's three, if you want to have a verse that tells you the power words, I had to listen to some messages on power words in Scripture for about 10, no, it seemed like 10 years, it was about 1 year. This verse will give them all to you right here. Finally, my brethren, be being empowered. How? In Lord. Now, why Lord here? Because it presumes that you understand the position in Christ, but to get in that position, you have to count him as the master, and that you're part of the body, and he's the head. He's the one in charge. Another way you could say it, you made him Lord of your heart. Okay. Finally, my brethren, be being empowered in the Lord, in the quality of Lord, really here. So that's in position. Romans 5:2. This grace is when it was can be received when you're standing in your position. Ephesians 3:12. That grace is in the position. 1 Timothy 2:1. There's grace in Christ in the position. Now, we don't just look directly for grace. We look for the bennies that come from that grace. And one of the bennies is we can be empowered. And I'm going to suggest to you that this is prior to putting on the armor. That if you don't have the frame of mind of verse 10, you can't put on the armor. I had a guy call me up from California. He said, "You know, Rich, I do what you say. Every morning when I get up after I have breakfast, I put on the armor." And he says, "It seems like by noon I forgot." I said, "That's because you don't put it on unless you need it. You're not a soldier all the time. Only metaphorically when you have to thwart Satan." You'll call me next month and have the same discussion. Okay. Now, so this is very important. Now, back to 2 Corinthians, this verse is right next to another verse that I go to a lot of times, and so sometimes I miss those verses. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And what I've said is I've linked three or four things. I've linked position to the gospel that you can mature. I've done it with Scripture. To the doctrine of the Christ. To access to some grace that comes from the Father and the Son. which is in that. Okay. So now in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 8th verse. We are in tribulation on every side, yet not, no, that's not the word. I'm in, oh, that's a good verse, but it's the wrong chapter. Okay. Verse 8, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians. And God is able, the word able, let me stick this home. When I have kids come to me at school, Mr. Schaefer, can I go to the bathroom? You may go to the bathroom. Can means do I have the ability to? Everybody's born with most everybody's born with the ability to go to the bathroom. Permission to go. This word can here means God has the power to do it, okay? It's not, can is a translation of many things, but let's read it that way. And God has the ability, it'd probably be a better translation, to make all grace abound towards you. Now this word abound has to do with, it's a growing concept. So what I'm going to suggest to you, and this is something to think about, in Christ, the more you get there, there's going to be more bennies available because there's going to be more grace available. Isn't that what the verse says? Who has the ability to make grace abound towards you, that you always having sufficiency in all things, it may, now here's the link, may abound to every work that makes God happy. There's two kinds of works. There's fitting works or profitable works, and there's works that make God happy. So in the position, one of the benefits, we saw you can be empowered, but here we see one of the benefits is that you can do works that make God happy. So what's the other side? If you're not in your position, you can't do works that make God happy. Logically.
No, you don't have a verse.
Yes, I do. That's what that means. Okay, turn to Colossians. We'll go faster here. What I'm trying to show you is this doctrine for maturity. Look, we could go in the Pauline epistles and shut our eyes and do the like they do when I was growing up, when I was 4 years old. What are you going to be, a missionary? Okay, and I'd spin the globe and then I'd shut my eyes and put my finger there. Oh, that must be where I'm going to be a missionary. Well, we could do that with, I just said that to get you. We could do that with the Pauline epistles. We could just shut our eyes and go like this, and the odds are that we would be pointing to some aspect of this gospel for maturity. Because he's writing to Christians. He doesn't have to tell them how to get saved. He has to tell them how to live like they're saved. Okay, Colossians, the first chapter. And I want to look at the fourth verse. Right? There's a lot here. We won't get it all. Since I have heard of your faith, I'm going to suggest to you that he's talking, and I'll develop this in the context, he's not talking about their initial faith. He's talking about the faith they're living by. Faith in Christ Jesus, watch the word in, and of the love which you have for all saints. Now, wouldn't that be an evidence of their faith in Christ, that they love the other brethren? Because they're fulfilling the new commandment? Okay, verse 5. For the hope, now hope is what's in it for you in a promise from God, which is laid up in you. I have some promises from God laid up behind the veil. And where is that? It's in Christ. Watch. Which is laid up for you in, now watch, the, put one of these little things in there, before heaven, the heavens, whereof you heard before, in the word of the truth concerning the gospel. Now, if you mark in your Bible, that's the gospel for maturity. And we'll prove it in the next verse. See, I told you that thing was all over the place. Next verse. And without looking at the next verse, could we almost predict that the word grace is going to be in the next verse? Oh, yeah. Here we go. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Now, Where did the good work come from? I have another verse, but it slipped my mind. It's on the right-hand side of the page, right column, that links fruit from the Spirit to works. But here you see that this gospel brings forth fruit as it doth in you since the day you heard it. And watch this, fully experientially knew what? The grace from God by truth. Keep your finger here. Go back to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 18th verse. You see that? But be growing by grace and be growing in experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to suggest to you, I'm not going to suggest to you, I'm going to tell you, is that every time you see the word experiential knowledge, it means that you've, not, and I don't want to use the word try it out, like, it means that you've attempted to do that and you've attempted it and you've learned how to do it, and when you get the full experiential knowledge, you're more accurate at doing it. I'm trying not to use the word try. I don't like that word. But it means that you've had a practice with it and you've learned how to use it. It takes work. I got two verses that say that this is like a gymnastic mental exercise. It's a mental exercise, but it's gymnastic. So let's go back. Which has come unto you and to all the word and brings forth fruit as it doth in you since the day you heard it and fully experientially knew the grace from God by truth. Where did that grace from God come? Back to the gospel. The gospel that a Christian can mature in Christ. And there's an awful lot in this passage, but we won't get it all. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter and the 12th verse. 2 Thessalonians, first chapter and 12th verse. That I'm not even going to set up the context. I'm getting in a hurry. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, not in, but by. Now, I'm going to tell you, this first part is regeneration. This is one of the verses that switches within a phrase from regeneration, meaning our new birth, to baptism. Now remember, regeneration is actual. You have that. Baptism is counted in the mind of the Father. Now watch. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified by you. That would be living out eternal life, godliness. And ye in him. What would that be? Baptism. As measured by, watch what it's measured by. Watch what our position's measured by here. That's what I'm going to emphasize. There's other things here. By the grace from God, from the God, the quality of Lord Jesus Christ. I've gone back and forth. I know this is a G sharp here, but you know you have a G sharp when you have Sadducees and Pharisees. So it probably could be referring to Christ as God, or it could be referring to the Father and the Son. But anyway, however it's doing it, where's the grace coming from? It's coming from God. And no matter how that last part goes, where is this grace? In Him. Got it? Okay. Let's go. We got three more to go. I think we're going to do it in 2 minutes. So go fast. Hebrews 4. 60. Let us therefore come boldly or with confidence before the throne. Now watch how I translate this. The throne from which grace comes, that we may obtain mercy. The results of, we get pity from the results of sin. So, we can go boldly to the throne from which grace comes. Well, that doesn't do anything because grace is not a thing. What's the benefit for going there? You get mercy. That's the thing you get. And actually, mercy is an attitude that will bestow some benefits too. But we go there for benefits, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Now that's the result of asking, to help in the time of need. So if we go up there and we access that grace up there, that grace can provide benefits down here. Isn't that what it's saying? Don't have time to develop it because I got two more verses. I got to get in or I'll have a bad summer. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 28th verse. I'm going to do a retranslation for this. I'm not even going to probably comment on them very much. These are probably the two deepest verses we went through all night. Therefore, receiving. I want you to notice that receiving. It's in the present tense. It doesn't say getting. Therefore, receiving an unshakable kingdom. Now, I take this to be the kingdom. The kingdom of priests that, because of the next phrase. Watch. That we should be having grace in the present through which, now the which goes back to grace, feminine singular, the heart is confirmed by grace. So our new heart, we can confirm that we have some new desires. We can confirm that we have a new heart. How? By grace. This is the rest of the verse just has to do with these knuckleheads that want to go back under law, and they weren't confirming their new heart. So if you want any works, you're not confirming a new heart. That's what the rest of the verse is. Hebrews 13:9. I'll translate this one for this is in the present imperative, it has to do with stop. Stop being carried away with varied and foreign New Testament doctrine that is to be lived by. For it is profitable when the heart is confirmed by grace. Did I just do this one? No. What is confirmed by grace, I blended it. Not confirmed by food. Yeah, I did. Oh, you know what I did? I goofed up that last one. I got in such a... Let's go back to 12:28. Let me just read that and then we're done. I was reading 13:9 to you and telling you it was 12:28. And you didn't even catch it. What kind of students are you? Okay. Let's go back to 12:28 because I missed my punchline. Therefore, receiving an unshakable kingdom that we should be having grace through which grace we should serve as priests. That word there, serve as priest. And it's a subjective, so it's a conditional. Now, according to our doctrine tonight, how do you serve as a priest correctly? You get in your position. You serve as priest in an acceptable manner to the God, that would be the Father, with godly reverence and awe. And then I'll just read the 13:9. Stop being carried away with varied and foreign doctrine to be lived by, for it is profitable when the heart is confirmed by grace, not confirmed by works. It'd be just a... So what we've shown you, and this is so simple, it's complex. When a Christian is in their position, there is multiple benefits available, and the way we get those benefits is God's attitude of grace. And I hate to use this word because I have to qualify it. It's conditional. Not every Christian has access. That's why we stress the word access. Every Christian has the potential, but not every Christian actually does that. And nor do I as much as I should. So what we're trying to do here is that there is a gospel for maturity, and that gospel's through. I'm telling you, you could take the Pauline epistles, close your eyes, and go like that, and you're probably hitting it. And we tried to point that out tonight. It's all over. So What is the doctrine for maturity? It's basically in the Pauline epistles. In nutshell form, or crystal form, in the upper room. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we'd ask that we refresh our minds as we go into the second hour. Thank you.